Do we have something to thank Jesus for? Amen. Amen. First, giving all praises to God, who is the head of my life, without whom I could do nothing. I bring you greetings from Holy Light Missionary Baptist Church, which stands on the southwest corner of 96th and Normandy, in the heart of South Central Los Angeles. Where the pastor is the Reverend Richmond Brown. I serve as associate pastor, and we are so blessed to be able to come this way again. Been coming this way myself for 10 years, but we have brought 19 of us here today. I want everyone to stand from Holy Light. Amen. Amen. I'm not going to call everyone by name, but this has been a bless, amen. This has been a blessed trip as usual, and even more so, there has been some bonding going on between some of the Shiloh members and some of the Holy Light members. They have went off in their directions, some of which I don't know about, or I'm not supposed to know about. Others in other directions, but it's been a blessing. But one thing I want to say is, as I stand here today, if I don't leave here with anything else today, I need to bond with someone. Now, I'm a big, Dr. Barnes was talking about the tournament, I'm a big UCLA basketball and football fan. And we have not had the best season in basketball, but these last 3 days we won the Pac-12 championship in basketball, and even Sister Davis's husband, who doesn't usually text me, sent a text yesterday saying how good the game was going with UCLA. But unfortunately, on our hotel rooms, I don't get Fox Sports 1. So I was not able to see the game Thursday, Friday, when we beat up on Stanford, or yesterday when we won the championship. So next year, I want to bond with somebody. I'll get the hot wings and whatever, but just invite me over if you have Fox Sports 1 or you know where I can go and see the game. We had a long trip to New York. I got back. I'm hoping to see the game. I said, I know it's going to be on Channel 2 today. I turned on and they had San Diego State playing New Mexico, so I did not see anything, but I did get the word from Brother Glenn, that it was a very good game. Amen. So I want to bond. I'm not joking. I want to bond. Next year, I want to bond with somebody now. Amen. We are blessed to be in this place again. And I talked about this on Friday night, but when we came in on the plane, pilot announced on the plane before we took off that, you know, it was 85 degrees in Los Angeles today, and you're heading to Philadelphia where it is now 16 degrees. Are you sure you want to do this? And he says, well, if you do, I will take you there. And we all were sure we wanted to do it, except for when we got in nearing to Philadelphia, the plane started doing a little rocking kind of came into the winds. And at that point, I said it might have been a good idea this year to phone it in. Sister Michelle was behind me. She's grabbing my seat. Only person it did not affect was the baby. It just rocked her on to sleep. Amen. So we are blessed, and we come here out of love. We began years ago because we have such love for the pastor of this church, who, as you know, came out of Holy Light Missionary Baptist Church under the pastorship of Reverend Brown many years ago. And many who came or were in his way that gave him good advice and helped him along the way. And that's what we all should do as children of God, is helping each other along the way. Amen. So I'm here today. I'm honored again to be able to speak, have another opportunity to come before you with God's word. I did not realize that the speaker today would be such a luminary, and I would have to follow him. And Deacon Holmes did a great job. Like, he read that resume real slow. That was real impressive. But when I was reading M. Craig Barnes' resume, mine was not quite adding up with that resume. I was looking at, he wrote 8 books. I've barely read 8 books. College professor, and I just work with him. Writes for the newspaper, and I just read the sports page. But I have a spoiler alert. We're going to go into the message in a minute, but I have a spoiler alert now for you. How many people were here for the message this morning? Amen, amen. I have a spoiler alert for you. I'm going to be up longer than 12 minutes. I know you were hoping for another 12-minute sermon, but it's not going to happen today. I grew up in the Methodist church, now in the Baptist church. So we don't know anything about getting up in the microphone for 12 minutes. You see, my prologue is more than 12 minutes. But we're blessed to be here today, to have this opportunity to come before you with God's word. And I had to come here to make contact. I was trying to make contact with Reverend Armstrong. Many of you have said that he contacts you and sends many things to you. I just send texts to him, and he never responds to me. Yeah. I got my only response from him. He was in Nairobi, Kenya. And I don't know which email he was, or text he was responding to, because I done sent 15. My wife says, why do you keep trying? I even tried to make him mad one time. He answered me a text and said he was shoveling snow out in the morning. I texted him at 6 o'clock in the morning, L.A., I'm getting ready to go to work. And I wrote him back. I said, I'm just deciding what short sleeve shirt to put on right now. And he still didn't respond, so I gave up. To those that have their Bibles, we are here to give you a word from on high. And we're blessed to be here one more time at Shiloh Baptist Church. And I have heard, one of the things I've really been blessed with, all seriousness, is we have heard great speaking over this week. I love to hear good preaching. And I was blessed yesterday. The speaker at the breakfast was wonderful. And then we went over to New York and we heard Reverend Armstrong speak. And all the speakers and Dr. Barnes this morning. But I was really encouraged by Friday night, to the young people that got up and spoke. I was really blessed. Minister Malloy and Minister Aaron Bell and Minister Aaron Brooks that brought a powerful word. And that shows that, you know, when you are preaching or teaching, that's good. But when you can, when it can go to others and others can come forward and bring the word so powerfully and be so young, that is really a blessing. So if there's anything that you are blessed here with, is that at Shiloh. There's some good teaching going on here. Amen. You're certainly blessed. So I do have a word for you this morning. Those that have their Bibles can go to 1 Kings, the 20th chapter, the 22nd verse. 1 Kings, you can please stand to your feet if you're able for the reading of God's word. 1 Kings, the 20th chapter, the 22nd verse. And it reads, "And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, Go strengthen thyself and mark, and see what thou doest. For at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee." See, there was problems in with Syria even back then. "And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, Their gods," get how that's spelled now, "their gods," as my pastor used to say, that's little G-O-D-S's, "their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we, but let us fight against them in the plain or the valley, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And do this thing, take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in their rooms, and number thee an army like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse, chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain or the valley. And surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice and did so. And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and wept up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered, and all were present and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." So I want to talk to you briefly this morning about he is God also in the valley. He is God also in the valley. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come now. We thank you again for another opportunity to stand before your people. Now we ask that I may decrease so that you might increase. Let hearts and minds and ears be open to take it in of your word, and taking in a word that they can take out to a sin-sick world. In the name of Jesus, we do always pray. Thank God and amen. Amen. God, he's still God, even in the valley. In our lives, we have a lot of experiences, a lot of things go on in our lives, and if you have lived long enough, you have had some valley experiences. There might be some children here that have not had any valley experiences, but if you have been walking the course of this earth for a certain amount of time, you have had some valley experiences. And sometimes it's easy when we're on the mountaintop, when everything is going well in our lives, when our health is fine, all around us are well, the job is going well, and we find that Satan will not attack. Or even if he does, he can't get to us then because we are on a mountaintop high. Satan, it just bounces off of us. Satan comes and attacks us when we are in the valley. The valley is when things in our lives, when we are the most vulnerable. So you see in this scripture describes the Syrians have been, if you read earlier, there had been a battle in the mountains. And in the mountains of Samaria, the Syrians had been defeated by Israel. But we even know in our history today, if you look at wars that have been fought, there have been battles that have been fought in the mountains, in the hills, and countries that know those mountains and know those hills, even though the other country may have more people, they know their terrain, they know their the experience, they know where to hide, they know where to set things, and so they have an advantage. But the advantage goes away if you can get them on flat land. If you can get, and the battle can be on flat land, then the numbers that you have will be more than sufficient in most cases. So the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, and the prophets came to him, his prophets, and said, if we can just get them out of the mountains, Israel can easily be defeated. And so the first problem here, there's a problem here because there is an assumption being made by the Syrians, by the prophet, that because the fight would be in the valley, that with those conditions, Israel can be defeated. So they thought that if we could just get them on the plains where we have our numbers, and as I read, they have so little, that the battle will just be determined by the numbers. But sometimes you should not assume. You know what they say about it when you assume, when you break that word down, right? We're not going to do that. But that's in everybody's mind, I can tell. Amen. I had to visualize that for everyone. So you don't always assume. Sometimes just because you're in the majority, and we're going to point this out later, doesn't mean that you're on the right side. And sometimes we think that the majority is right, but that's not always the case. So we find this situation in which the prophets have come and says, if we could just get them out of the mountains, we can get them on the land in which, and most of the time when the devil is trying to get to us and get to us, he wants to get us into a situation in which off the mountaintop, down in the valley, and the devil has a lot of tools. Devil has a lot of tools to work with us, right? And if you look at the devil's tools, he's a liar. He can use that. He can get you where pride takes over, where you think you're more than really what you are. So the devil has a lot of tools to work with. But with all these tools he has, there are certain tools. Even he has envy, he has jealousy, he has lying, he has doubt. He has all these tools, but he has one tool that is the tool that when you look at all his tools, it is the most used tool that he has, and that is discouragement. If he can get you discouraged, If he can get you down in the valley and get you discouraged, then that all he has to do with that tool is just put all the other tools that he has and connect it to that tool of discouragement. Because discouragement is where we are the most vulnerable. When things happen in our lives and things have happened, we may have lost our job. That's discouragement. You may have lost, a wife may have left, husband may have left. That's discouragement. Children who you have raised just won't act right. And you did all that you could. That's discouragement. I'm looking at some faces out there. Some people that have dealt with this. When you go to the doctor and the doctor gives you a diagnosis that you really just didn't want to hear. That's discouragement. And he takes that discouragement and puts it with all those other tools, and that's when he gets you. Bible says he's going to and fro, seeking who he might devour. So the question is, if he is, and a lot of us, even though we know that he's God, pastor used to say that God is capital G-O-D, period. That's how he described him. A lot of other people could describe him as Yahweh and give him all other names, but I like capital G-O-D, period. Because all those other little G-O-D-S's that I was giving you, those are just gods that are made up. But when he says, I'm the Lord thy God, is not talking about I'm the Lord thy God among gods. I am the only God. So we look at this and we think, how do we deal with it? How do we deal with it? Because we're going to be, some of us are in the valley right now. I know we come to church, and we come to church to get encouragement, to get us out of discouragement, and that's one of the tools we need. But we need to realize that God is with us all the time. That was one thing that was brought up in the sermon this morning, and I did find out you can say it all in 12 minutes. I'm not there yet. But you can say it all in 12 minutes if you just know who God is. But in the scripture, there is situations in which there have been some valley experiences. There's been some valley experiences. I said, let us look at some of these valley experiences in the Bible. And maybe through those valley experiences, we can learn something about how do we handle it when we're in the valley. And we've watched the pastors each night. I've seen the pastors from the Casey Foundation, the video, and it talks about some valley experiences in that video. And something had to happen to get him to the position that he's at today. Because a lot of people don't make it. That a lot of people in those same situations don't make it. So there's got to be something when you're going through some valley experiences that you can use. So let's look at the valley. There's a valley in Scripture. When you go to Numbers 13, it talks about the valley of Eshcol. The valley of Eshcol, and when you go to Numbers 13, that is the valley in which you remember when the people of Israel got to the promised land. And they got to the promised land, and you read in that Numbers 13, it talks about the valley of Eshcol, also called the valley of grapes. But some even call it, and we should think about it, as the valley of decision. So in Eshcol, when they got to Eshcol, the situation had come up in which they decided, Moses said, we're going to send 12 spies into the land. 12 spies in which we're going to take a look at the land. And Moses said, come back and let me know, is it a land full of rich, milk and honey? Is it all that God said it was going to be? I could have told Moses, if God said it, you don't have to send anybody into the land to see what's there because God already said it. But if you go back to Deuteronomy, you see the people started murmuring. And they said, we got to go see the land before we take it. God didn't say anything about spies. But they sent the 12 spies into the land, and numbered among the 12 spies as they come into the land, they go into the land, and the first thing they see is figs and grapes. And they said they picked them up in the valley of Eshcol. And they were so heavy that they had to get so many just to be able to take them out of the promised land. But if they had only seen that, it wouldn't have been a problem. They went along a little further and they saw some giants. They saw some giants in the land. God had already told them that there was going to be Amalekites and all those Hittites and all those in the land. So they shouldn't have been surprised that they were there. But they went into the land and then they came back. This is why I said the majority is not always right. They came back with a report to Moses and the people and they said, it's true that the land is full of milk and honey. That there's good things in the land. But they came back, but they said, there's those giants. It's those giants in the land. And I'm telling you, in the valley, there's going to be some giants in the land. You're going to have some giants. They may not be 7 foot tall, but they're 7 foot tall in your life. If you got a problem with drugs, that's a giant. If you have a problem with alcohol, that's a giant. If you got a problem and you can't keep your hands off a woman, that's a giant. And you need to realize that the only way you're going to be able to handle these giants in your life is to realize that there is only one capital G-O-D period in your life. So 10 came back through the report. No, we can't do it. Joshua and Caleb said, let's go. They didn't even want to discuss it. Let's just go in. What was the difference between the two? I preached on this last Sunday in another message. The 10 didn't realize that God had taken them and got them to the place that they were at. Joshua and Caleb said, the same God that got us through the Red Sea, the same God that brought manna down from heaven, is the same God that will get us through the land of Canaan. But the land of decision, the majority rule. That's why they call it the land of decision. See, you got to make good decisions in your life. Because you're going to come to points in your life in which you need to make a decision on right and wrong. And you need to go the right way and not the wrong way. So many of us now are still suffering from bad decisions. I lost a year of college, a year of my life, because I flunked out the first year. I did everything but go to class. I was in shooting the pool in the recreation room and bowling. And at the end of the year, I had an F or incomplete on every grade I got. So you got to make good decisions in your life. But there's another valley. When you go into the valley of scriptures, there's the valley of Elah. The Valley of Elah, if you know your Bible and you go to 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, it talks about the Valley of Elah. And in the Valley of Elah, there was another giant. A giant by the name of Goliath. And he must have been big because they still call giants Goliath. And on the other side of the mountain was the people of Israel led by Saul. And as they Goliath came down in the valley, he just laughed at the people of Israel and said, in the Valley of Elah, there's no one that can come up against me because I'll just squash them. And that's what giants think they can do. But in the Valley of Elah, there's something happened there in which there was a young boy by the name of David. There was the young boy by the name of David who didn't look like much of a fighter. He didn't look like much of a battler. When they went out for looking through the sons of Jesse, they wanted everyone but him. But David had God said, this is a man after my own heart. And so David came and he went to the valley of Elah. And his brother was the first to see him and said, what are you doing here? You're coming among fighting men. You need to be out tending the sheep. And David told his brother, it's just like a family member to try to put you down because they know you better than anybody else. But David said, I come to take on this giant. And sometimes you got to take on giants head on. You can't come from the rear. You can't come from the side. You got to take a giant head on. You can't go around the bush. First of all, you got to realize there's a giant. A lot of times we can't conquer anything because we don't want to admit we have a problem. But David said, the problem is Goliath, and I got to take him head on. So David, the Bible says that he got 5 stones and what we call a slingshot. And David went down into the valley of Elah. And when David went down to the valley of Elah, he went to face the giant, and he pulled a stone out and put it up and shot it right into the giant's forehead. And knocked the giant down. See, David had 5 stones. But see, sometimes God will give you more than what you need. He didn't even need the 5 stones. Just turn it over to God. David had already been able to take out a bear and a lion. What was a giant when God had already been with him? Sometimes we got to remember where God has brought us from. Sometimes we're just caught up in the moment. If God has brought us to now, God can still do mighty things in the valley. There's another valley that I'm sure you all know about. It talks about it in Psalms. Psalms, the 23rd Psalm says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. See, in this valley, it's the shadow of death. Many of us think that they're talking about death. No, they're talking about the shadow of death. It means like the shadow of danger. When David wrote this, Saul was trying to kill him. Saul wanted him dead, and David had come up to the fact that I'm not going to take Saul out because he was God's anointed man. And he was following what God had given him, God told him he would be king. God didn't tell him anything about taking out Saul. See, sometimes we want to add what we want to do into the mix. God didn't tell David to do that. But David writes this, and yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but sometimes we're going to come up into some danger in our life. There's going to be some dark times in our life. We need to realize that God is still there. In the message this morning, talked about all these different places in our life, but God is still there. God is not only there when everything is howdy howdy. God is also there when we're in our deepest trouble. He doesn't abandon us when we're in our position of need. He's still there. We need to realize and get down on our knees. Remember when David got those stones, he had to get down on his knees to get those stones. He wasn't able to get them reaching up high. He had to go down on his knees to get the stones. And this also shows how Satan is not going to be finished with us after one situation. Notice David had to go up against Goliath. You might think that, oh, that's enough. David wound up in another situation with Saul trying to take him out. Satan is not going to give up on you after the first attempt. He's going to come after you time after time after time. There's another valley. There's another valley in Scripture called the Valley of Baca. The Valley of Baca in Psalms, the 84th chapter in the 5th and 6th verse. And it says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, Make it as a well, the rain also filleth the pools. See, the Valley of Baca was a place in which you had to go through to get to Jerusalem. And the men had to go there every year through the Valley of Baca, and it was talking about the wells, and it took so long from one well to the next well. It was a long trip from one to another. Another word for the Valley of Baca is the Valley of Tears. Have you ever been in a tearful situation? See, sometimes we are going to be in a situation in which we can't do anything but cry. Everything around us is going bad, and we can't. There's nothing wrong with crying, but realizing that there is a God that sits high and looks low that you can call on at any time. Whenever your eyes are welled up with tears, just like in the Valley of Baca, realize that God is still there. See, Abraham had to go through the Valley of Baca when he was taking his son Isaac up. When he thought he was taking his son Isaac to be sacrificed, he had to go through the Valley of Baca. I can almost imagine Abraham going and taking that walk through the valley. But God was still with him. And when Abraham arrived and he saw that there was a ram in the bush, that he didn't have to kill his own son. God, that was not part of the plan. Let God work out his plan in your life. Don't get into it. Sometimes we want to get our hands into the mix. There's one final valley I want to talk to you about this evening. It is the Valley of Baraka. The Valley of Baraka. And when you go to 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, the 26th verse, it says, on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the Valley of Baraka. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. See, the Valley of Baraka is the Valley of Blessing. When you get to that, if you've gone through everything else, if you've been through the Valley of Eshkol, and you've been able to survive that, the Valley of Decision, if you've been through the Valley of Elah, when you've had to face a giant head on, and you've been able to take that giant out. When you've been through the valley, all the other valleys that we had talked about, and even the Valley of Baca, the Valley of Tears, and the Valley of the Shadow of Death, but you arrive at the Valley of Blessing, the Valley of Baraka, and that's the place that we all ought to desire to be, in the Valley of Baraka. Let me tell you something about Baraka. It just sounds like the President of the United States' name. But in the Valley of Baraka, there's something happened that was very unusual. There was a battle about to take place. The Moabites and the other countries that coming, and they were coming against the people of Israel. And there was a king by the name of Jehoshaphat. And then the battle is about to come, and Jehoshaphat got down on his knees and had to pray to God. And you read the beginning of that First Chronicles, and he prayed, and what are we going to do? The people were complaining. You know they're always complaining, right? The people were complaining, why didn't we take them out when we had a chance to take them out? But now Jehoshaphat got on his knees, and something happened. When you go to that First Chronicles, the 20th chapter, something great happened in 2 Chronicles 20. Look at verse number 15. 2 Chronicles 20. We sing about this, but we know this actually happened. 2 Chronicles 20:15 says, and he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. I'm talking about G-O-D, period. Be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. See, the battle, when you get to Baraka, you realize that the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. You know what the Lord did in Baraka? They came at him. They came at Israel. and the people, first thing they did, read your scripture, is they prayed. The people got on their knees and prayed. God didn't say anything about going into battle. The people went on their knees and prayed, and then the second thing that happened was they praised God. They praised God was the second thing that happened. So they were praying, they were praising God, and the third thing that happened is they were singing. And when they put those three together, they were praying, praising, and singing. They weren't murmuring anymore. They weren't talking among themselves anymore. They weren't saying, I want this position, and I want this position, and why can't I do this? They were praying, praising, and singing. And at the point of the singing, it threw all the armies off. And they started fighting among themselves. They wound up killing each other. You don't have to, just read it. They all wound up dead in the valley of Baraka. The people didn't even realize it because they're singing, praising, and praying. They got up from singing, praising, and praying, and then they looked out. And they looked out and they said, there's a lot of dead folk down there. And there's a lot of treasure down there. And then they just went on down and they didn't have to do anything. The battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. Let me tell you something. Over 2,000 years ago, a man, Jesus Christ, came down from heaven through 42 generations. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to come down from heaven down in the valley. But when he came down in the valley, he did it for you and he did it for me. I'm so glad that he did it. But even Jesus, even when he got to the point of having to go up on that cross, he went to a garden called Gethsemane. And the Bible says that he was sorrowful. And if you're sorrowful, that means you're crying, right? Jesus was sorrowful unto death. Not because he was afraid of dying. It was because he had to take on my sin and your sin. And I'm so glad that he did it. I'm so glad that he went up on that cross. He didn't have to do it. He could have left us in the valley of sin. He could have left us in the valley of discouragement. He could have left us in the valley of pride and lying. But he came down and he died on that cross. But early one Sunday morning, he got up with all power in heaven and earth in his hand. I'm so glad that he came down to the valley. I'm so glad that he did it for me and he did it for you. Hey,